the car these Wednesday evenings, we shall be considering some of the discourses in the book of Acts. But tonight, this is an introductory message to these messages in the book of Acts. And so in Galatians, 2nd chapter 2, verse 7, Paul is speaking. He's at the Jerusalem conference, and he says, while he was there, "But contrariwise, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, even as Peter with the gospel of the circumcision, for he that worked for Peter unto the apostleship of the circumcision worked for me also unto the Gentiles." Now let me read it again, and it might help you if I explain it a little. Look at verse 7 again. "But contrariwise, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision," and that means the Gentiles, "even as Peter with the gospel to the circumcision," that is the Jews, and so you have circumcision and so forth. Whenever you have circumcision, it is simply a form of designating the Jews by that covenant mark that God told them to bear in Genesis 17. All right. Notice it speaks here of two individuals. It speaks of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. And they have been entrusted with the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised and the circumcised. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8. The Savior, speaking to the disciples, says, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know that we have learned to accept this book and to understand this book to be the inspired Word of God. As young people, we were taught it. Let us know that after a lifetime of examination of it, we still believe it to be so. No different from what we were taught, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Scripture cannot be broken. We are thankful that it's our God. We marvel at, while it is brief, at the fullness of its content. And we desire to learn something from this book of Acts in a general way. And so by thy Spirit, teach us. We pray for cleansing, for empowering, for illumination, and for preparation of heart, that our coming together might be enjoyable and profitable as well. Hear us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Last month, I spoke on the threefold message of the apostle to the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. This month, I want to speak to you on the apostle's message to the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Now, how can I do that without repeating the same messages again? I read you in Galatians chapter 2 about two apostles. And how it all came about was this way. As I was casually considering one message of the Apostle Paul, and then another message, and then another message, I observed that one was to the Jews, one was to the Gentiles, and one was to the Church of God. And so I said, well, since I've spoken on Paul's messages, I will look somewhat at Peter's messages. And as I casually looked at his messages, I found messages to the Jew. And then I said, well, there may be a correlation here, and sure enough, to the Gentiles and to the Church of God. And what the Lord has done in the book of Acts is to set before two predominant figures, and they are, for the first 12 books or chapters in the book of Acts, the predominant figure is the Apostle Peter. You'll find that without exception, save for Stephen in chapter 7, and what Philip said, we're not given his messages. Whenever the apostles have anything to say, it says, then the apostles stood up and said, Peter is the one who does the speaking. And so the predominant figure in the first 12 chapters of Acts is the Apostle Peter. And after that, starting at chapter 13, the predominant figure in the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul. We read about Barnabas, we read about Silas, and the other companions of the Apostle Paul, but it starts out this way. Paul was a young man, and Barnabas was the one who went to Tarsus, brought him to Antioch to preach with him, and they go forth, and it starts out Barnabas and Paul, but then speaking starts. Paul is the chief speaker, and after that, it is Paul and Barnabas. And it never varies except when they go to the Jerusalem conference and then this elder brother, Barnabas' name, is put before Paul. But in the book of Acts, while we have the 12 apostles and while we have Paul with Barnabas and Silas and Titus and Timothy and the other companions that he has, you'll find that Peter predominates the first part and Paul predominates the second part. And then, as I read and studied more, I found this, that there is a remarkable parallel between these two men, because I've already given you the first parallel. I said, well, I'm thrilled that God would give me three distinct messages from the lips of Paul, the Jew and Gentile and Church of God, but then I found that God in his fullness gave me three more messages from the lips of Peter to Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. And then, as others have discovered, there is not only this parallel, not only the words, but also the work of the two men. Tell me, did Peter raise anybody from the dead? Remember Dorcas? Well then, did Paul raise anybody from the dead? Eutychus, didn't he? Did Peter cast out demons and work miracles? Now, you have to be careful. It says it just a little bit in chapter 5 about his exorcism and the healing. But you'll find that it's very prominent in Acts chapter 19 when there is this young girl that is demon-possessed and the Apostle Paul casts out demons. And there are special miracles wrought in the life of Peter by when he walks down the street, they want his shadow to fall upon him. But then God also wrought special miracles by the Apostle Paul, and he sent out handkerchiefs and aprons to those that were sick, and they were healed. And many of the faith healers today, that they're so called, they lay hold on that scripture and say, don't get after me about mailing you aprons and handkerchiefs that will heal you and so forth. They remember those scriptures. Well, in the case of this man, it was a special miracle, and God blessed. And so you'll find that there was a parallel between their work and their words and their ministry as well. Peter was given the gospel to carry it to the circumcision, the Jew. But when he preaches in chapter 10, it said God made choice long ago that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Here is the apostle to the Jews, and he's preaching to Gentiles. And in the commission to the apostle Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles, it says, he shall also bear my name before kings and the children of Israel and the Gentiles. And so you can go through, and perhaps by design, I do not know, but in the mind of Luke, who wrote this book of Acts, we have these two men, and these are the predominant figures, Peter in the first part, and Paul in the second. And just as you read in the lives of Elijah and Elisha, look at the miracles performed by Elijah and Elisha, you will see the parallels between the two. That God has brought these men before. And so it mentions in Galatians chapter 2 why this should be. That God put his hand in a special way upon these two men, Peter and Paul. And so they are the predominant figures in the book of Acts. And what I have sought to do and what I want to bring to your attention is to examine in an overall way the messages of these men, and I probably will be able to just tell you a little bit about the messages of Peter in the first part. And tonight I'm not telling you in detail about the messages, but I'm telling you in an overall way about the messages that Peter spoke. He spoke so many times. He spoke long messages and he spoke short messages. And when you look at them, you'll find something in every message. Things that you find in the long messages, you say yes, but in a short message, does he have space enough to include it as well? Yes, that is so. And so when you look at his messages, whether they are messages to Jew or Gentile, it makes absolutely no difference. The content of the message is the same. But what happens is that the presentation to Jew and Gentile is different. The circumstance is different, but the content of the message is the same, and I will tell you presently in the will of God the sameness in these messages, the threefold sameness that you have. But when you read these messages, having looked at the introductory chapter, chapter 1, the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and then you read the messages that he spoke, you find that there are certain things that impress themselves upon you from these messages. Not one, but every message. It is identical in this respect. And what impresses you, first of all, about these messages is the impossibility to keep this man silent. The Lord Jesus said in 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me. And you find that it is absolutely impossible to keep Peter and the rest of the apostles silent in the book of Acts. They are threatened, they are beaten, they are strictly forbidden to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus, but it is impossible to keep them silent. And this is what Peter says when he is threatened. He says this, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That is delightful. A man says, you must not speak. He says, we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. The next time they tell them, you must keep silent. You're going to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter says, whether in the sight of God it is right to obey God, then you judge you. We must obey God rather than men. And so men would keep them silent, but the Lord had told them to speak, and when they're in prison, an angel is sent, and they're released, and the angel says, go and speak. And these men are determined by the grace of God to speak. They cannot be silent. And I was challenged by that. I was impressed. Tell me, how ready are you to speak for your Savior? Are you waiting for opportunities? There is one man who goes out every day and he looks for some individual to whom he can preach the gospel and save his soul. I'll say this, that when I am around people, I try to be alert to see if there is any opening. But I am not as determined as Peter and as Paul, because here is again another determination. When the Apostle Paul is ready to be torn limb from limb, he's being bodily lifted up to be rescued from his countrymen, the Jews. He turns around and says to the centurion, oh, may I have leave to speak to these people? I think I would be delighted with that centurion to get me away, to let me escape with my life. But he says, let me speak. And so nothing silenced these men. The impossibility to keep these men silent. And yet, you will find that in the Gospel, they were quite ready to keep silent. not confessing that they knew Jesus. You remember that they denied, I'm thinking of Peter now, he denied that he knew him. He cursed and said, I do not know this man. But now, at the risk of his life, he is determined to preach Jesus Christ, his Savior. And so that is a challenge to me. The impossibility to keep these men silent. And God wants me to be witnesses. How often have we read this verse, you shall be witnesses unto me. And we say, yes, here is a commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so you say, this commission is not only to them, but it's to us as well. Well, I wonder if it can be said concerning us here at Plainsville. It's impossible to keep these men and women silent. They have to tell people about their Savior who loved them and died for them. Is it impossible to keep you silent? Or is it impossible to get you to speak? You know the answer to that. But I was impressed that you could not keep these disciples in the book of Acts silent. And the next thing that impressed me was this, the power that was in the messages that they spoke. They were not always successful in winning souls, but they never bored anybody, and they never put anybody to sleep. And that is commendable. I do not always care whether a person likes the message that I give, but one cardinal sin is to bore people, to have a message that is powerless, that is insipid, and so often people get up and just speak words, and it's so easy to go to sleep. But I hope that at times, if you are sleepy and want to go to sleep, you say, I've got to stay awake, I've got to hear what the outcome of this message is. Well, this is the power that these men had, and at times they were successful. I told you they were not always successful, because sometimes when they preached, they said that their listeners were pricked to the heart, and they wanted to kill them, but at least they had power in the message, and God got to their heart, and that is the important thing. And so they had the power, and it's just like Paul said to those Thessalonians, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election, how that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, and that is what happens when we speak as the oracle of God. And so when I see this, and when I read the messages that they gave, and I see the result of the messages that Peter gave, I understand that they had power, because the first day that he preached, 3,000 souls believed. And then after he preaches his message in chapter 3, we are not told about believers, we are told about, in chapter 4, about how it upset the authorities. But it says the number came to be 5,000. And so that is power in the message. The impossibility to keep them silent and the power behind the messages that they spoke. Paul had that power. He says it to the Thessalonians. And you read the messages that Paul or Peter gave in the first part of Acts, and you find that he has power as well. And another thing that impressed me was the same thing that impressed the enemies of Peter and the apostles. They did not like what they said, but it said that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. I say this impresses me because I told you a moment ago about Peter in the presence of that maid, and the maid said, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And in the cowardice, he denied that he knew the Lord. But now, when it comes to the book of Acts, he is not on the other side of the cross, but he is on this side of the cross. And the promise in chapter 1, verse 8 has been fulfilled. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and that power also imparts boldness. And so this man, who has been characterized by timidity, and not only Peter, but it says in the Synoptic Gospel, that not only Peter, but all his disciples forsook him and fled. But now there is no fleeing. But Peter stands up with boldness when he is threatened and when he is beaten, and he speaks the word of God with boldness. And the next thing that impresses me is this, his oratorical ability. If you read the words that he speaks in the Gospel, At times, he speaks wonderful words. The Lord Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says, he did not know what he was saying. He speaks words here and there that are good, at times, words that are not so good. And not only that, but you'll find that there was this lack of understanding as you find him and the other apostles in the gospel. But now, suddenly, this man becomes an orator, and the message that he gives is frightening. I say I am impressed by that because we read that he, as well as John, were fishermen, and they listened to them, and they knew that they were ignorant and unlearned fishermen, but they marveled, and they took knowledge that they had been to Jesus. Now, this is an encouragement. There are some people who stand up and speak, and you can tell that they are of the school. I read their books, and there are certain ways that they express things, their phraseology, and I know that they are of the school. But then, at other times, I have heard men, and I've listened to them in person and on the radio, and I have realized this man is not of the school, but this man must have been with Jesus because he has an inherent power that cannot be given by going to school. And so these men have been present with him Jesus, and the world took note that though they were ignorant and unlearned, they had boldness, and they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the oratorical ability of this man. Read his sermon in chapter 2. It is a marvelous thing. And let me add this. His comprehension of the existing situation, what's happening right now, and at the same time, his ability to interpret the scriptures that before had been an enigma to him. When the Lord Jesus had told Peter and the rest of the apostles that he had to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and the third day rise again from the dead, it says that they did not understand these scriptures. And even after the resurrection, before the Holy Spirit comes, they say, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They seem to have no comprehension, even though the Lord is preaching to them. But then suddenly, they who seem to know so little in chapter 1, after that the Holy Spirit comes upon them, this power is not only an empowering to speak effectually, but to give them boldness, and at the same time to give them a comprehension of scriptures that we do not find the Lord Jesus explaining in the gospel. Now, some of the scriptures he explained, as in the book of Numbers, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so much the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, they might not have understood it at that time, but you would say, well, after Pentecost, they would understand it. But the verses that Peter is speaking about, in Acts 2, he speaks about Psalm 16, and he speaks about Joel, chapter 2, and he speaks about Psalm 110. These are the scriptures in the first sermon that he gives. He speaks of those scriptures, and only one of them has been explained by the Lord Jesus in the gospel. But trust me, here is a man who, when the Lord Jesus spoke about his resurrection, it said they did not understand, and they were afraid to ask him. But after that, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, now he's able to explain Joel 2. He's able to explain Acts 16. He's able to explain Psalm 110. And what I discovered is what Peter was able to discover. When people on the day of Pentecost rushed to where these disciples were, they were wondering what was happening. And Peter, way out of the situation, said, "This is what is happening." And now, in like manner, when I have seen Peter and the other apostles in the gospel, the way they behave, the extent of their comprehension in the gospel, and now I see them again in Acts chapter 2, then as Peter says, "This is what has happened," I understand concerning Peter and the rest of them, well, this is what has happened to you. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the promise of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16 has been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, that you cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you unto all the truth, and he shall tell you things to come. And how remarkable does all of this happen when, in apparently a moment of time, after the Spirit of God comes upon them, they suddenly have power instead of boldness. The timidity is gone, the cowardice is gone, and now they are bold as a lion. And they who did not understand about the resurrection are giving expositions of the resurrection from Acts chapter 16 in such a way that would do credit to any man. And so then I see the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the Savior has promised that they would receive power. The Holy Spirit has empowered, and not only with boldness, but also with comprehension, and he is guiding you into all the truth. He not only is bringing to your remembrance the things that the Lord Jesus spoke unto you, but he is guiding you into all the truth. And this can happen. If you have ever had the thrill of reading the Word of God and knowing one part, and having the Spirit of God with that one part to take you to another part and guide you into the truth, then you will understand that in a moment of time, it happens to me ever so often. I study and study up to the last minute, and then I'm out in the car studying between meetings, thinking, and I have things under control. But at times when I'm speaking to you, the truth that Christ has already given by His Spirit, other truths come, and you're guided into truth, as it says in the Psalms, in thy light shall we see light. And so the marvel is that this man has a comprehension that is inexplicable unless it is attributed to the miraculous empowering of the Spirit of God. From timidity to boldness, from ignorance and lack of comprehension to an ability to expound the Word of God infallibly, this is marvelous. And you say, well, what does it mean to me? Well, perhaps if the Lord could do it with an ignorant and unlearned fisherman, he could do it with us. Because the Lord says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. At times, credit is taken away from Paul because he is one who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. It is expected of him. But when you have a man that is not one of the school, and yet the world is impressed, here is a double plus to his credit. And this is the way that it is with them, and this is what God can do with us. So do not think that because you are not a learned man, that you cannot be a man effectually used of God. Some of the finest and most thrilling messages I've heard have been from people that are not of the school. But there is a spontaneity, there is a freshness about their ministry that is thrilling to the soul, whereas at times a man will stand up, and he has an outline, so many points, alliteration, all of those things. And he says, I have 7 points, and you're looking at the clock, and he's only gone through 4 of them. And you say, how long is it going to take him to get through the other 3 points, all of those things? And he does it in a certain way. And when a man does present a message that way, it changes from a message to a sermon. And you can sit in judgment. You can say, well, I like this point in his sermon. And I like the way that he stood and gave a declaration. I like the way he moved his hand. But if a man empowered by the Spirit of God gets up and speaks, and this ability is not of himself, then there is a double thrust to this man. And so God helped Peter, and God helped John, and God can help us. Let us never forget it. So do not be hesitant, because you are not an educated man, to fear to speak. You can impress the world as well as the Apostle Paul. Not with your learning, but with your lack of learning and how God can use you. All right. Just this. In looking at these messages, and let me tell you, you'll find that in chapter 1, the Apostle Peter speaks to the rest of the disciples about the replacement of Judas Iscariot by eventually Messiah. He gives words there, but they are of a different nature. Then in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, and in chapter 5, in all of these chapters, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he gives four messages. I told you I would give you a message of the Apostle Peter to the Jew and to the Gentile and Church of God. Well, if I wanted to, I could fill up this month with the messages that Peter gives to the Jews. And so I looked for in all four messages were things that were present in every message. Now, they're different, but there are some things in these four messages in 2, 3, 4, and 5, and these three things are in every message. First of all, in every message, there is always the proclamation of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will look in vain to find any of these messages that have missing promise. Some of them long, as on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 3, a long message, relatively speaking. You look in it and you'll find the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you'll find the briefer messages in chapters 4 and 5. But just as much in these brief messages as in the long messages, you find the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget this. If you are preaching a gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, you haven't preached the gospel. If Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, He was buried, He has been raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when they preached in the first four messages, Peter being their representative, it was the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the same thing that Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 15. I declare unto you, brethren, the gospel that I preach. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. The third day He arose according to the Scriptures. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so, this is the gospel. The gospel is a simple declaration in the power of the Spirit of the fact that Christ died for sinners upon the cross and that He's been raised the third day by the power of God. And that is what they preached. And when they preached it, the Spirit of God took those facts and turned them into a life-giving message. I'm not ashamed that the gospel of Christ was the power of God and the salvation to every man that believes. And so do not think that you have to embellish or add anything to it. God has told us to go and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And you may read the gospel in its essence in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In every message, there is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in every message, there is the guilt of the nation of Israel, their responsibility for the death of their Lord Jesus Christ. I had to laugh at it because every time Peter, it would seem as if he's on the defensive, he goes on the offensive. He says to them, he says, Christ in chapter 2, Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. And in chapter 3, you nailed Him to the tree. You put Him to death, but God raised Him from the dead. And when you look at those messages, you'll find that even though the world today, you realize that the world is going about excusing the nation of Israel, Israel is not responsible for the death of Christ. And you'll find in 1 Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul says at that late date, in A.D. 52, he said, who both killed the Lord Jesus. And so Peter, in the first four messages that he gives to the Jews, in every one of them, he says, you are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And when they come to him, they say, why, you are going to bring this man's blood upon our head. Why, of course he is, because he's telling them that they are guilty. And he brought the death and resurrection of Christ out in every message, the guilt of the nation of Israel for the death of Christ. But every time, and I rejoice in this, he gave opportunity for those guilty Jews to have their sins forgiven. Now, that is commendable. Because so often we preach the gospel and we speak about hell-deserving sinners and we tell them about the lake of fire, and then we're almost glad that they're going there. But with the apostle Peter, when he spoke about the heinousness of their deeds and crucifying the Lord Jesus and hanging them on a tree, every time he either personally invites them and tells them to do thus and so and have their sins forgiven, or he speaks to them about the way of salvation without giving them an invitation. And so these are some general thoughts about the messages of the Apostle of Peter in the first part of the book of Acts. And the time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for all the things that thou dost teach us from these men. Let us know that we are encouraged by it because we understand that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. And if you wanted to, you could still work miracles through us. We shall not deny that. Let us know that we are not aware of that power in us, but we are not going to deny that if you wanted to, you could do it. But we are aware of this, that you can take weakness and you can make it strong. And you can take that which is of no account. Have you not said, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But just the opposite of these things did God choose and use that he might stop the mouth, that no flesh should glory in his sight. And so, Father, let us realize this. And you've taken cowards, and you've taken ignorant and unlearned men, and you've made men that are bold as lions, and you've made orators out of them. And we thank you for what the power of the Spirit of God can do for us. And let us not think that this is something of the past, but let us look for this power today. And so for the time we've spent over the lesson tonight, receive our thanks, teach us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.